We've had the holidays and all those different things come into play. When a very important passage, a very important chapter in the book of Matthew, there are three discourses in Matthew. First, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Then there's where you have the principles of the kingdom laid down. Then in chapter 24 and 25, you have the Olivet Discourse, where he gives you the other Sermon on the Mount, where the prophecies about the kingdom are given. And in Matthew 13, you have the parables of the kingdom. And these parables are very important, and we've discussed some things by way of just jogging your memory. Let me remind you that I tried to show you thus far, and we're down through verse 17 now in the chapter, I've tried to show you basically three things that are very important for you to notice about the parables. Number one, why did Christ speak in parables? Don't everybody answer at once. You need to understand why he spoke in parables. So they couldn't understand it. The Lord Jesus Christ did not speak in parables, as you often hear it said, in order to make things clear and plain and to illustrate truth. His purpose was not to tell a story that illustrated truth and made it easy for everybody to get it. Rather, he spoke in the parables in order to hide the truth from a certain group of people and reveal it only to another group of people. He began to speak in parables in order to hide the truth from some while revealing it to others. And the ones that he was revealing it to, of course, was the believing remnant, the little flock. And he's hiding the truth from everybody else. It's very important that you understand that his beginning to speak in parables at this point, Matthew 13, when he begins, it is a judgment of God. And that's the issue in verse 10 through 17. There is this a judicial blinding, a thing that God is doing to make it so that the unbelievers can't get the truth. And so the believers do. What are the parables about? That's the second thing you need to notice. The parables focus on the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 10 there, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it is not given." Them, the unbelievers, they're not going to get it. But you can hide it from them, give it to you. The parables are the parables of the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now that's not the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. That's not Paul's mystery. Every time you read mystery in the Bible, it doesn't mean it's Paul's mystery. You know that, don't you? So you head like that. There's seven different big, important mysteries in the Bible. This is one of them. They're not all the mysteries given to Paul. That isn't all the mystery that there is in the Bible or the secrets that there are in the Bible that are revealed. So you don't want to say, just because you read mystery, think that's us. That's like a Campbellite. Every time he sees baptized or baptism in the Bible, he goes, "Water!" You know, it's just like that, like you stick him. And you can't do that. You can't do that. Well, that's the same way here. And the parables have to do, they reveal truth, and they conceal truth, but the issue and the focus in them is the kingdom of heaven. And all of the parables in the ministry of Christ are that way. Now, the third thing you want to remember is how to interpret the parables, and that's what we're going to get into tonight. I gave you four things already. Number one, I pointed out to you that the details of the parables are important. When Christ interprets two of the parables for you, he assigns meanings to the details in the parables. The idea that, well, they're just general kind of things that are all general is not scriptural. If you interpret a parable that way, you don't interpret it like Jesus did. You're not following the lead that he gave. The details are important. In fact, some details, number two, have several meanings to them. Number three, you get the interpretation by comparing verses with verses. The way you understand the parable is to compare all the verses in the Bible that lay the thing out for you. That ought to go without saying. And number four, all of the parables have to do with the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. They're all of the kingdom of God, the kingdom. They all focus on that issue. And I say all of that to you by way of review because it's been some time since we've looked at these things, and it's critical, people. When you go through this passage, and I want to go through the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares with you tonight, because these are the two parables that Jesus interprets. The first two that he gives, he interprets both of them, or the first two, for his disciples. And when he explains them and when he interprets them and he tells them how to understand them, he sets the pace and he sets the standard by which all of the other parables are to be understood. Come with me, if you will, hold on to Matthew and come over to Mark chapter 4. You need to be aware of the fact that Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8 contain the parable of the sower in them, as well as Matthew 13. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, "And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them." He's talking about the unbelieving nation out there. And he's talking about, he says, these things are done to them, to the multitudes, in parables, so they can't see, and they can't get converted, and they can't get their sins forgiven. And he said unto them, "Know ye not this parable?" Don't you guys understand it? "And how then will you know all parables?" And then he tells them the interpretation of the parable of the sower, verse 14 and following. Verse 13 is important. Don't you understand this parable of the sower? Well, then how are you going to understand the other ones? What does that imply? What does that tell you? If you understand the parable of the sower, what are you going to be able to do with the other parables? Understand them too. And what he does is he interprets the parable of the sower for you so that he can give you the basic understanding of all of the parables. And he does it with two parables, the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. So let's go back to Matthew 13 and let's go down through the parable of the sower. Now the parable of the sower is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The parable of the tares is just in Matthew. Again, I point out to you, the emphasis and the issue in these parables is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It has to do with truth that's been unrevealed prior to this point in time about the kingdom of heaven. And about the little flock who are going to go out and to establish that kingdom. And what Christ is doing is he's gathered that little flock of believers. You know how we've put this up here for you time and again. The nation Israel out here like this, he's been gathering this little flock of believers in here. The nation Israel has rejected him. And he set his face to go to Calvary. And those things have been obvious to you in the gospel. Now he begins to train this little flock in view of the ministry that they're going to have over here after his crucifixion and ascension in his absence right in here. Of course, the body of Christ isn't in view. This little flock is going to go here, go right on over into that tribulation period there, and minister. He's training them now for the ministry that they're expecting to have out there after his ascension. In other words, the secrets about the kingdom of heaven have to do with the way this thing is going to operate and the way their ministry is going to be carried on in the absence of the king. Now, we live in the dispensation of grace right in here. The kingdom of heaven is not in effect today. If you look at the notes in a Scofield Reference Bible and if you follow a Scofield-type dispensationalism, you'll see that most of those brethren teach that the mystery parables of the kingdom of heaven relate to the time period of the mystery, the dispensation of grace in here. And that what you have is the kingdom today in a mystery form. But folks, when you recognize the difference between the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the mystery revealed to Paul, you recognize that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven focus here, and we're going to see how they especially focus on that tribulation period over there, not in here, and they hadn't got anything to do with us today. There is a present suspension of the kingdom of heaven. That suspension will end when the dispensation of grace is over and the body of Christ is taken out. Then it'll go back. These parables will pick up again right where they were interrupted and have their final conclusion. As you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the earthly ministry of Christ and the early part of Acts, you need to be aware of the fact that the 12 apostles over here are to this time period what the 144,000 are over there in the tribulation. Now, why would there be 144,000 over there and 12 over here? Well, there are 12 over here, but what happened to them? The dispensation of grace interrupts the program, and these guys, are they still around? No, they're all dead, aren't they? So they aren't here anymore. So, after the dispensation of grace, their ministry is assumed at that point by 12,000 people out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. But if you compare in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, for example, the things that are said about the 144,000, you'll find that those are exactly the same things that are said and true of the 12 apostles back over here. This little remnant, this little flock that is gathered together by the ministry of the 12 will correspond to the remnant in the nation Israel that is gathered together over in the tribulation period. There's a balancing correspondence. The reason that it's that way is that there is an interval in here where this kingdom program is interrupted and is not in operation. When it takes up again over here, it'll take up where it was suspended over here. Different characters, but the same program. All right. Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 18. Matthew 13:18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth... Now the parable is originally given in verses 3 through 9. And now he's going to interpret it for you. And let me just read it for you. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Anon is a word you don't see too often in your vocabulary. The word means immediately. It's an old English word. It's still in use. I've seen it just recently in some contemporary written books, but we don't use it much in America. They still use it pretty good, fair usage in England. But it's not American English. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, and some 60, and some 30. Now you notice there are several things. First, there's a man going out sowing seed. And when he sows the seed, he sows it in soil. And what kind of ground that seed goes in determines what happens. There's the stony ground, the wayside, then there's the stony ground, and then the thorny ground, and then the good ground. The issue in the parable is how that seed is received into the hearts of the people. Verse number 19, he says, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his what? You see, the soil, the ground, it represents the heart of the people that hear the word. So what you've got in the parable are four responses, the four kinds of responses that are going to be given to the word of the kingdom as it is preached to the nation Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is describing the responses that the nation Israel is going to give to the proclamation of the kingdom. The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice all of the other parables. Verse 24, another parable put forth, he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man. Verse 31, another parable he put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven. Excuse me, every other parable he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like something. But in the parable of the sower, he doesn't do that. In the parable of the sower, he says, the sower, which is Christ, verse 37, in the other parable it says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Christ is the sower in the passage. And in the parable of the sower, he's describing not the kingdom, but the word of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And he describes the response that Israel gives to that ministry. So what you have here is a description of the response that the nation out there is going to give to the ministry of that little flock and of Christ and of the apostles. And in particular, you have a description of the way that little flock is going to be gathered together. They're going to go out and preach. There are going to be four responses. Now, it doesn't say that an equal amount of seed planted on each ground. But you know, there's a spiritual principle there. If three of them aren't any good and one of them's good, that's one out of every four, right? Is a positive response. Have you ever wondered why you can hand four tracts, you know, you stand there all day long and hand out tracts and nobody respond positively? You understand that even the ministry of Christ didn't get the majority to come its way. And that's something you want to remember. Verse number 19. Now the sower is Christ, the Son of Man. The seed, verse 19 says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it. Hold your hand here and come over to Luke chapter number 8. And Luke in chapter 8 records a parallel passage where Christ identifies the seed. Here is his explanation of the parable as recorded by Luke. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Notice that. What is the seed that is sown? It's the Word of God. But it's not just any Word of God. It's a very specific Word from God. It's the specific message that God has about what? Matthew 13:19, about the kingdom. It's the word of God, the message of God about the kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom, God's word. And that word is what is planted in the hearts, and when it gets in the good ground, it brings forth life. And it brings forth everlasting life. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're begotten. How? By the Word of God. You remember that, 1 Peter chapter 1? Book of James chapter 1, he says, of his own will hath he begotten us by the book, by the Word of God. You know what gives life and imparts life and begets life and saves soul? It's that book, folks. The Word of God is the life-giving and the life-bearing message that brings life to the heart of men when they believe. You don't want to forget that. People don't just have the option to get saved in any age just when they decide they want to. You don't, with your own mind and your own ability and your own wisdom and your own pushing and shoving and doing, get to God. You're in darkness and you're dead. And there isn't any life in what you do, no matter how good and religious and right and aesthetic and philanthropic it might be. There isn't any life in that. Where the life comes from is when God's Word comes in. It brings light, and it brings life. It's the seed. I was telling the fellows the other night about a thing I read about in Japan. A fellow in Japan had, you know, the Orientals eat an awful lot of rice. And a man had invented several years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, as I recall, it's been that long since I read it, he had invented an imitation rice. Out of soybeans. You know, they make bacon, everything else, eggs, everything else out of soybeans. You ever eat a soybean? Yeah. But you, have you ever eaten soybean bacon? It's good. Have you ever eaten eggs made out of soybeans? It's good. It's the craziest stuff in the world. A soybean, you wouldn't, I mean, you know, you just have to throw it in the garbage can. You can't eat the thing by itself. But what they can make out, this man made rice out of it. And he made a, he had an offer. He said, I wager, and whatever it was, that you can't tell the difference between this imitation rice and real rice. It was that good. It was that, it looked like it. It tasted like it. A farmer took him up on it and won the challenge. You know how he did it? He took the imitation rice and the real rice and he planted them. And you know what that did? You know what happened to the real rice? Up it came. You know what happened to the imitation rice? Nothing, you know. Because, see, there's life in that seed. And that seed's the Word of God. And in this context, it's the Word of the Kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, it takes that, He takes the Word of that Kingdom and He sends it forth. And He does it in several ways. Now, there's a common interpretation among dispensationalists about these four presentations. And I'll tell you what it is because I don't really think it holds up, but you gentlemen especially need to know about it. The first one, the wayside, people say, well, that's the ministry of John the Baptist. Then the stony ground, they say, that's the ministry of Christ in His earthly ministry. And then the thorny ground, they say, that's the ministry of the 12 apostles and the Acts period. And then the good ground, that's the tribulation saints. And that's a nice way to do that out. The problem with that is that would mean that John, Jesus, and the 12 never got anybody to respond to their ministry in a positive way. And that isn't true. You don't wait till you get to the tribulation before there's any positive response. Rather than this thing being a description of John's ministry and Jesus' ministry and the 12's ministry and then the tribulation in sequence like that, it's a cumulative thing. These are four responses that are being given, the four kind of hearers that are there at the time in which they're teaching. Now notice the soils, the different kind of responses. Number 19 is the wayside. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. The seed sown by the wayside, and it doesn't take in the seed. And the birds of heaven come down, verse 4 says, and they come down and they devour, they eat up the seed and they take it away. The man hears the word, but it isn't mixed with faith, so it doesn't become a part of him. And Satan comes along and takes it away. Now notice carefully what he calls Satan there. Verse 19, it says that then cometh the wicked one. Now, if you compare this passage with Mark chapter 4, verse 15, you'll see that the wicked one is Satan. Satan comes and takes it away. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The designation of the wicked one, calling Satan the wicked one, that's a reference to Satan, a title of Satan in a very special character. That's a special characteristic title of Satan at a very special time. It's a special way of describing the adversary for a special time period. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Who is that? It's the Antichrist, isn't it? Look at verse 3. The man of sin, the son of perdition. Verse 4, he sits in the temple showing himself that he's God. That's the Antichrist. That wicked one, the Antichrist, has a special title. And that is that wicked one. And when you read in the parable over here, you read about the wicked one coming. Satan comes, but not just Satan in any way, but Satan under a title that specifically and especially looks at the tribulation period. And what you're going to find as we go down through these parables, I'll try to point out to you over and over, that these parables look especially to the nation Israel in that tribulation time context. and in that tribulation period. They're looking at Israel in a time period especially related to the tribulation. Verse 4 there says that the fowls came and devoured up the seed. Do you remember in 1 Peter chapter number 5? It says that Satan is like a roaring lion going around doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. That's it. And of course you know that 1 Peter is one of the circumcision epistles written especially to the circumcision saints, especially for that future time context out there in the tribulation period. So there's the wayside. There are people that don't take in the seed, and Satan comes along and through his opposition in the program of the Antichrist takes it out of the way. Verse number 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word in Anon, immediately with joy receives it. Here's somebody that does receive, does appear to believe the word, yet hath he no root in himself. First guy didn't have any understanding. He understood it not. This man has no root, nothing that goes down into the thing, doesn't really grasp the stuff, lay hold on it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now this stony ground man is a man who appears to believe, but he doesn't endure. He doesn't hold out. He doesn't last all the way to the end. He starts out good, but as soon as persecution and distress and difficulties come, he's like a flash in the pan. He's gone. Now, does that remind you of anything? Come over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse number 3. Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us what shall be when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Verse 13. Verse 11. And many false prophets, the disciples come, they want to know about the end of the age, the end of the world. So he begins to tell them, verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 9 and 10 talks about being delivered up to affliction and killed and so forth, offended and betrayed. Verse 13, he that shall endure what? Endure afflictions, betrayal, murder, false prophets, iniquity. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see that requirement there to endure through? Endure to the end of what? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Verse 15 is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet that stand up in the holy place. That's the middle of the tribulation. You're right sock up in the middle of the tribulation period. And folks, an issue in the tribulation is going to be not just that somebody believe and say they believe and look like they believe, but the real true believer is going to be identified by the person that endures out to the end. 1 John chapter number 2. John says, they went out from us. They left us. They quit. Why? Because they were not really of us. For had they really been one of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. That's great logic. You know that? And one of the characteristics of the tribulation period for those saints there is endurance. And this fellow that gets the seed on stony ground, he gets it and he looks good, but pretty soon tribulation and persecution arise for the word. And he's offended and he quits. No endurance. He doesn't endure. Again, that's the kind of people they're going to have. When these men go out and preach, they have to understand there are going to be some people that aren't going to listen to them. It's just going to be a blank. There are going to be some other people that come along and feign participation, and yet they aren't going to last. Verse 22, he that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. All right, thorny ground. Here's somebody that receives the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word, and the guy becomes unfruitful. He's made unfruitful by cares and the world, the riches. The first fellow's made unfruitful by the devil. He faces the opposition from the adversary, loses it, doesn't get it. Second guy has opposition from the flesh, and he succumbs to that, and the persecution gets him. Third guy, the opposition comes from the world, and the allurement from the world. Notice the temptation, the flesh, the world, and the devil. You remember the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4 with those three things? And you remember how I told you that Jesus Christ back there in Matthew chapter 4 endured exactly the things that Israel was going to have to endure in the tribulation, and he as the faithful one faithfully overcame those temptations. Same thing, that's where you're at here. Now, this guy, the thorny ground, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He's got some fruit, but it never grows on to perfection. It never grows to maturity. Why? Because all these things come in and clog it out. Do you remember anything that'd fit? Jesus says back in Luke chapter and Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then he goes on and tells them about not storing up here, but store them up there. Don't get caught up in... Listen, folks, come over to Matthew 19. In the kingdom program, there's a special issue about riches. Now, we don't worship riches today. In no age are you supposed to worship riches. But there's a special thing in the kingdom program about riches and about the care and the concern that people have for living in the world that is a special hindrance to them in being a part of what God's doing. Matthew 19, verse number 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou should have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. My uncle used to say that he didn't ever like to argue with the Bible, but he believed that when he says he had great possessions, that you could just as well say great possessions had him. That's it. That's it. There's a special issue in that kingdom message about selling out. And the guy that's all concerned about that, you remember Revelation 13? Guy didn't take the mark of the beast, what happens? He can't buy and he can't sell. You can't sell. You say, well, I work for people. I don't have anything to sell. You can't sell your labor. If you work for a man, go down and work on the job 40 hours a week, what are you doing? You're selling your labor to that man. You can't sell. Lose your job. You can't buy. Kids need groceries. Can't get them any groceries. Kids get to crying for some milk, for some bread, and for something to eat, for some clothes. Mama, mama, daddy, daddy. They'll come in on you. You don't put the slip down in front of them and say, sign up, man. What kind of parent are you? We'll take them away from you if you don't. Child abuse. All that kind of business. See? Cares of this world. Worrying. Fussing about how you're going to get along. And what does it do? It just drowns out, chokes out the word, and he can't go on to perfection. He doesn't. Luke says he doesn't bring any fruit to perfection. He gets it going, but he just never is able to get the crop in the barn. See? Again, there are going to be people that they minister to that begin good and they go along good, but they just can't get the crop in the barn because of all these cares. Now, there's good ground, though. Matthew 13:23. He that receiveth seed into the good ground, the good heart, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 30, some 60, some 30. The good ground is the guy that hears the word, understands the word, and bears fruit. Write down in your notes there to check Revelation chapter 2 and 3 sometime. And go through Revelation 2 and 3 and see that Jesus tells every one of those churches, I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. Works, fruit bearing, is an issue in that tribulation with regard to those people being in that program. Did you ever wonder why over in James chapter 2 where he says faith without works is dead? Listen, faith has always been the issue with God, but in that program, their faith is required to bring forth fruit in relation to that kingdom in order to demonstrate who they are and make their calling and election sure. Now, you notice in the passage there, the fruit bearing. The little flock is identified by the fact that it bears fruit. Come over to Matthew 21, verse number 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, the religious leaders of Israel, and given to a nation, doing what? Bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom. Matthew 21:43. Who's going to receive the kingdom? That nation, that little flock of people, that true group of believers that brings forth the fruit of the kingdom. So the good ground, the guy hears the word, understands the word, and he brings forth fruit, and he endures to the end, and he gets the job done. And there are three categories of fruit. Come with me to Revelation chapter number 12. Did you ever read over there in John chapter 15? Did you ever try to understand that passage in John 15 where it talked about abide in me and I in you? And talks about pruning them up and all that business, and he says he'll do that thing so that you can bear fruit. And then he says, you can bear more fruit, and then you can bear much fruit. You remember that? Obviously you don't. Hold on here and come to John 15. You get a blank response out of you like that, I figure we better look at it. John 15:1, I am the true vine. There he is right there. He's the true nation. The vine, there are four trees in the Bible that are types of the nation Israel. One of them is a vine tree. Out of Egypt have I brought my vine. The vine is a type of the national life of Israel. Where is the true nation? Jesus says, I'm the true nation. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That it might bring forth what? More fruit. You got fruit, you got 30-fold, he's going to purge it so you can bring forth 60-fold. Now you cling to the word that I've spoken unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear not more fruit, but what? Much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. People look at you and know you're my disciple. Why? Because you're bearing much fruit. Hundredfold. See that? See those degrees there? Fruit. Much fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. He says some 30, some 60, some 100. There are degrees there in the activity. And there are prunings and so forth that are going through there that move them up the ladder, one from the next. Revelation 12, let me show it to you again. Verse number 11. They overcome him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, one, and number two, by the word of their testimony, and three, they love not their lives unto the death. That's it. There are some people that overcome him by the blood. They're saved, and that's their standing. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10, for example. Then there's some others that go beyond that. They have the things that accompany salvation, and they carry out the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then there's some others that pay with their life. And Revelation chapter 2 says that they get the crown of life. Martyr's crown for that. Come over to chapter 17 of Revelation. Chapter 17, verse number 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are one, called, and two, chosen, and three, faithful. I'm just trying to point out to you, go back to Matthew 13, the categories there. And the issue is fruit bearing, and there are degrees of it. And what's being involved there is gathering together that group. So what's happening in the parable of the sower? He's demonstrating how that little flock is going to be gathered together. I'll put it back, turn it back on one more time. They're going to be gathered together. This little flock is gathered out of the nation itself, out of the apostate vine, the bad vine, Isaiah 5, that's brought forth bad grapes. Out of this group, the word of the kingdom is preached to them. The gospel of the kingdom is preached to them out here. Four kind of responses. One has it sown in his heart, and it's just a blank. He doesn't understand it. It doesn't get in at all. It sits there. The devil comes and takes it out of the way. The next guy, it comes in, and he receives it, and it springs up, and it gets a response from him. But as soon as persecution and difficulties and heartaches come, and he begins to have to pay the price, he quits. He didn't really believe. It was just something he came along with for a while. Then he's gone. Flash in the pan. The next group, they come up, they come, they get involved, and they go on a ways. And they begin to bear some fruit. And then all of a sudden, all these problems come, and it just begins to choke like Johnson grass in a cotton field. It begins to choke it out. And pretty soon he's by the wayside. And they don't make it. And they fall away. And the statement is that they fall away because they weren't really true members to start with. And the purpose of that tribulation period is to take all those people that appear to be but are counterfeits, and purge them out so that nothing but the real group gets sent over there. And Jesus is telling them and warning them about what's going to happen in their ministry. Now, next time we're going to go down to the next parable. And what he does in the parable of the tares is he describes the ministry that that little flock has after he's gone out of their midst. The parable of the sower describes the way the little flock is gathered together and what's going on in its midst. Peter, the apostles, the 144,000, all those people will understand that in their midst and in their assembly, in their group, they're going to be real, true believers, and then they're going to be some that only feign to be. That's the reason you read passages like over in 1 Peter chapter, make it 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let me find this passage just a second. 2 Peter chapter 1. Yeah. 2 Peter 1 verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, don't just have faith. Add all these things to you, all these fruit to your faith, so you're not barren, you're not unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that you know them, and be established in present truth. Be established in the truth so that they're not people that aren't in it and fall away. I don't know if you ever noticed, but there are people that don't believe in eternal security. You ever notice people? You ever meet anybody like that? I know that most people think, well, if you don't believe in eternal security, you're not a Bible believer. But you know, that isn't true. You can go to verse after verse after verse in that Bible. But did you ever wonder how come so many people that carry the Bible, read the Bible, study the Bible, don't believe in eternal security? I mean, didn't you ever wonder about that? Didn't you ever wonder why they can't read those verses and teach it and believe them? You know why they don't? Because they read other verses that look like that teach you can't. You don't have it. But you do lose it. You listen to Jimmy Swaggart on the TV sometime. He takes verses. I've listened to him. He takes verses and reads verses and says, see there? You can lose it. If you don't endure to the end, you're not going to be saved. Well, what's the understanding of that? You see, people, if you don't rightly divide the Word of God, if you don't know what right division is all about, you'll never be able to understand those parables. Come with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. I'm through now. I'm just preaching to fill up time. Proverbs chapter 26. Look at a passage. Proverbs 26, verse number 7. The legs of the lame are not equal. What happens with a lame man? His legs aren't equal. So how does he walk? Straight or crooked? Crooked, right? Okay. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. If you don't rightly divide that book, you're never going to get the Word of God straight. You know that? You're never going to be able to go straight through that book. You're not going to believe that book. If you're a fool, if you're slow, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Scripture has spoken unto you. If you're not going to believe what God Almighty's Word says, you're never going to get the thing straight. You're always going to be here, here, boom, boom. You'll never be able to cut a straight line through the Word of God. Verse number 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard. Guy goes out and gets soused. And then he lays down and the thorn goes in his hand. You know what he does? He doesn't even know it's there. You know why? He doesn't feel it. We say he's three sheets in the wind. He didn't feel anything. He's feeling no pain. You know what you know how that goes. And what happens? The old drunk, does he get the point of the thorn? No. So is the parable in the mouth of fools. You know something, folks? If you're waddling around in the Word of God and you can't rightly divide the Word, you're never going to get the point. That's a fact. You can't get the parables straight. And you can't get the point that Christ has in them if you don't rightly divide the Word of God. And if you don't understand that God has a program, a kingdom program, in which those people manifest themselves as being a part of that remnant, that faithful remnant, by enduring and going in. And the ones that endure were the ones that really had the good ground to start with. And the others demonstrate themselves to be other things. Now, you know that's different today, don't you? You know the program today is different, but you know something, folks? The whole program, our salvation, everything, the whole package that we have is different. They have a literal, physical, visible kingdom that they're going into and they're going to receive positions in and rewards in, and there are physical things that have to be executed to bring that kingdom in, and the whole issue here is a nation bringing in the kingdom. Every individual. Listen, the inheritance. Every individual that ever rested his faith in God's Word to him, no matter what that revelation was, no matter where in human history it was, any individual that ever trusted in what God said to him and put his faith in him, God Almighty saved that man. And on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, that man is secure as you are. But you know, God never told that to everybody. Because everybody's program isn't like your program. Your program is a grace program. Everything in your program is spiritual. Tell me something physical you're going to carry with you after the rapture. I know there are physical things here and now that you have to worry about and take care of and do it and live in and so forth. That's because He leaves us here to represent Him until the program's body's brought to a conclusion.
You ever seen a spirit shout? You ever heard a spirit shout? I used to go to church where people shouted a lot, you know. They said, glory to God, hallelujah, amen. It'd scare you all to death if somebody did that, wouldn't it? You know, around here a good amen kind of gets everybody shook up. But down south they do a lot of that. And we never waved hankies around the aisles, but people would say, glory to God, you know. And every now and then some old saint would come in there and get all sour and all, you know, puckered faced and pickle juice and all that kind of stuff. And they'd say, well, that's not spiritual. A friend of mine asked one time, said, you ever heard a spirit shout? Well, that'd be a spook, wouldn't it? You got to have a body, folks. You got a body to carry your spirit and your soul as a vehicle to carry it around on the planet. So there's some physical things that way. But your blessings are spiritual. The whole issue with you is spiritual. You're leaving everything here behind. See? You run around looking for blessings here and blessings there, physical blessings. Here, physical blessing there, you know. God give me a big fat bank account. What you going to do with the big fat bank? Well, I'm going to retire and go to Hawaii. And what are you talking about anyway? That's not your program. You see, it's a spiritual program. Spiritual blessing. And you know what he had to do because it's that? And because you couldn't get any of them? And because it's grace, he gives it all to you ahead of time and you own every one of them already? And there isn't anything you don't have that you need that he didn't give you? You've got all the divine operating assets that God has for you, all the wonderful things God, they're all yours right now, and he's put you in the position of full-grown son so you have immediate access to it. That's what adoption is. You're not a little child. Well, you got the inheritance in the bank, but you can't spend it yet. You're full-grown, full-aged. Immediate access to it all. And all you got to do is get your nose in that book and find out what it is and then put it to work in your life. And live like the spiritual king God's made you. You see, your program's different. See, your provisions are different. And if you don't rightly divide the word and you keep those two things mixed up, you're never going to know how God works today. You're never going to know what to expect God to do. And you're never going to know what God expects you to do. But I hope, I trust, and I am confident in you that you won't be that way, right? All right. We won't take a break. Matthew chapter number 13.